Sunday, March 16th, the second Sunday of Lent. First reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 12 and 17 and 18. The Lord God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so," he added, "shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. He then said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "O Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell upon Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking firepot and a flaming torch which passed between those pieces. It was on that occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." Haydock Commentary. Abram's faith was reputed by God as an act of righteousness, and he cannot judge wrong. So Abram increased in justice by this act of faith, believing that his wife, now advanced in years, would have a child, from whom others should spring, more numerous than the stars of heaven. This faith was accompanied and followed by many other acts of virtue. Abram asked, "How am I to know that I shall possess it?" Thus the Blessed Virgin asked, "How shall this be done?" without the smallest degree of unbelief. Abram wished to know by what signs he should be declared the lawful owner of the land. The animals were to be 3 years old, because then they have obtained a perfect age. The trance that fell upon Abram was like that of Adam in Genesis chapter 2:21. In this trance, God revealed to Abram the oppression of his posterity in Egypt, which filled him with such horror as we experience when something frightful comes upon us suddenly in the dark. This darkness represented the dismal situation of Joseph, contained in a dungeon, and of the Hebrews condemned to hard labor in making bricks and obliged to hide their male children for fear of their being discovered and slain. Before these unhappy days commenced, the posterity of Abram were exposed to great oppression among the Canaanites. Nor could they in any sense be said to possess the land of promise for over 400 years after this prophetic sleep. The flaming torch was a symbol of the divinity, passing, as Abram also did, between the divided beasts to ratify the covenant. See also Jeremiah 34:18. The Wadi in Egypt was to be the southern limit and the Euphrates the northern. Perhaps Solomon's empire extended thus far. At least, the Jews would have enjoyed these territories if they had been faithful. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 1. "Join with others in being imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. For many, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." Haydock Commentary. St. Paul is telling them, "Be followers of me, always in distrust of your own merits, and always eager to advance in perfection, as I am." It is a happy thing when a pastor can thus in all sincerity and simplicity address his flock. He exhorts them to follow him in what he had taught them, and in the model of a good life which he had set before them. He repeats to them with tears what he had formerly told them, that many walk and conduct themselves as enemies to the cross of Christ, to Christ crucified, by abandoning themselves to the pleasure of a sensual life, who glory in things they ought to be ashamed of. He hints at the disciples of Simon Magus or of the Jewish doctors. The Gospel from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my chosen Son, listen to him. After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. Haydock Commentary. Since Christ has ascended the mountain both to pray and to be transfigured, all of us who hope for the fruit of his resurrection and long to see the King in his glory must dwell in heaven by our thoughts and apply our minds to continual prayer. Moses and Elijah, by ministering to our Lord in his glory, showed him to be the Lord of both the Old and New Testament. The disciples also, upon seeing the glory of their fellow creatures, would be filled with admiration at the condescension of their divine Master, and considering the delights of future happiness, be stirred up to a holy emulation of those who had labored before them, and be fortified in their ensuing conflicts. For nothing so much lightens the present hour as the consideration of the future recompense. So says St. Cyril. It is not good, O Peter, for Christ to remain always. Should he have remained there, the promise he had made thee would never have been fulfilled. Thou wouldst never have obtained the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the reign of death would not have been destroyed. Seek not for joys before the time, as Adam sought to be made like God. The time will come when thou shalt for eternity behold him, and reign with him who is life and light. The Lord does appoint thee the builder, not of tabernacles, but of his whole church. Thy disciples, thy sheep, have fulfilled thy desire by erecting tabernacles for Christ and his faithful servants. The words of St. Peter, "Let us make three tabernacles," were not spoken of himself, but by the prophetic inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it is added, he knew not what he said. Or it could be understood, St. Peter knew not what he said because by proposing to make three tabernacles for these three personages, he improperly ranked together the servants and their Lord, the creature and the Creator. The voice from the cloud is the voice from the Father, as if he should say, I call him not one of my sons, but my true and natural Son, to the resemblance of whom all others are adopted. Not Elijah, not Moses, but he whom you see alone is my beloved Son. Therefore it is added, And when the voice was heard, Jesus was alone, lest anyone should imagine the words were addressed to Moses or Elijah.